For a lot of weeks, we've been talking about what it means to have a multi-generational Christian household. Now, this is not a new concept for the Bible. The Bible has had an understanding of multi-generational faithfulness from the very beginning, and that's understood in the covenant, right? So whenever we say the covenant, we're talking about the promise that God has made that we have seen play out through all of scriptures, all the scriptures from the beginning until now. Now, so what we're talking about is from the very beginning, God sent Adam and Eve into the garden. He gave them what they needed in order to accomplish the mission, and he said, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. So the very first time, before sin is even in existence in the world, they're sent out on a mission, and that mission is to fill the earth with Christians. Go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Take dominion. Subdue the earth, right? That's Genesis chapter 2. So now the significance here is that then Adam and Eve did what? They screwed it up, right? God gave them a garden full of yeses, and this is a little bit of a nod to a sermon we had not too long ago. God gave them a garden full of yeses, and he gave them one no, and that one no was what? Don't eat from... Amen. I don't know what y'all said, but I hope it was right. The tree of the knowledge and good and evil. Yes, excellent. See, y'all's mumbling plus my lack of hearing equates, I don't know what the heck's going on. I don't know what the heck. But if we're talking about this, he says, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan shows up and tempts them. And what's the big temptation? You can be like God. And isn't that all of our temptations, right? Anytime that we decide, hey, Jesse, are we recording? Okay, great. Anytime that we decide that we're going to disobey the Creator's commandments and do what we want to do, what are we really saying? We're really saying, you're not in charge here, Creator of the universe. I am. Y'all see that? So what are we really doing? We're agreeing with Satan and saying, I can be like God. Now, here's the whole truth. If you have been alive for very long, you know that whenever you try to be God, you are really, really bad at it. Whenever you try to live life by your own commands instead of God's commands, it blows up in your face quite a bit. So God shows up after they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he pronounces curses, okay? So now, whenever they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what was supposed to happen? Do y'all remember? Do not eat from this tree, or you shall surely what? Yeah, there you go. Okay. And then they, well, also, if you go back and you do a deep dive in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'll find out pretty quickly that Eve wasn't taught fully the commands, or she didn't impress them upon her heart, because she actually added to the law of God. Do you guys remember that? His command was don't eat it, and she added to it. She said, don't even touch it. Uh-oh, now we're getting into some extra stuff here. So something happened there in the translation with the commands from God to Adam to, or from Adam to Eve, where they just weren't either remembered, or she added to them, or Adam added to them. We're not really sure exactly what wound up going on there. But they broke the commands, and God shows up, and he pronounces curses, and he curses the land, whereas now, before they had work to do, right? Before the fall happened, they had work to do. So work is not a sign of the fall. But now their work would be more difficult, more toilsome, because part of the curse on the land is what? Now the thorns and the thistles are going to come up out of the ground, you know. Springtime in Louisiana, thistle season. Good grief. Do you guys have thistles in your yard? You know what I'm talking about? The big, thick-stalk thistles? Well, praise God you don't, man, because we have them in our neighborhood, and I have to walk around every year and, like, kill the thistles before they shoot out of the ground. Do y'all know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. It's like... Yeah, it's flat, spiky leaves, and then, like, you go to bed one day, and you come out the next day, and it's 4 feet tall. Like, it's crazy how these things work.
Like kudzu.
Yeah, yeah. You can eat them, though, by the way. They're actually, it's kind of like celery. I mean, don't eat the pointy leaves, because that would be not good. But the stalks, you can, anyway, we're getting distracted. Anyway, thorns and thistles bad. Thorns and thistles are bad. They make work harder. Right? So work existed before the fall. Now there's a curse on the ground, so now work is going to be more toilsome, more difficult. He also pronounced specific curses on to Satan and on to Eve. Eve's curse she received was what? Her desire was going to be for her husband, and he will what? Reign over her, lord over her, rule over her. Now, what we understand from that moment is it's not that she just like looks at her husband. She's like, oh, I just love him so much. It's more so that she longs for his role, his authority. Okay? And that's a result of the fall. And then the husband exerts his authority in a poor way. He lords over her. He rules over, he subjugates her. Okay? Now, does this sound like marriages today? You know, does this sound like contemporary? Yeah, we still deal with this curse today. And so what we want to do as Christians is not husbands. We want to love and serve our wives, as the Bible teaches us to do. We still lead. There's still a hierarchy. And ladies, we reject feminism. We don't want to believe the lies of the enemy. What was that song that they used to have on the Nike commercials for girls? Anything you can do, I can do better. You remember that kind of stuff? Yeah. Yeah, like, and, you know, some of us, God bless us, you know, some of us might have heard that song and been like, yeah, you know, getting hype about it. But what we're trying to do now is remember the way that God ordered the world and move forward from there. So, and in the middle of all of this, God does not say, now don't go into the world anymore. He doesn't say that. The mission is still on. In fact, he supports that promise by saying, and I'm going to send an offspring, the offspring of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent. He will bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel, which is obviously in reference to, Paul talks about it later in the New Testament, it's a reference to Jesus, to the Messiah, to the defeating of Satan. Yes, okay, so the promises of God are still on. Even after mankind has totally wrecked everything, the general covenant, the general trajectory of humanity is still set in the direction that God has intended it to be set. And we see that continuously being fulfilled throughout the Old Covenant. If you just fast forward a little bit to Noah, whenever Noah gets on the boat, the promises are for Adam and Eve and for their what? For their offspring, for their lineage, right? That because that's how covenant promises work. Covenant promises aren't just for you, they're for you and for your children. Amen. For you and for your children, right? These promises are for you and for your children. These promises are for you and for your children. And you see that over and over in the Bible. We see it illustrated for us in Noah. God tells Noah, I'm going to flood the earth and destroy everything, but I'm going to save you and your offspring, right? But if you think back to Genesis 9 and 10, you can see really quickly that it was Noah that was the catalyst for his children's salvation. Ooh, isn't that fascinating stuff whenever you see that? Fast forward to Abraham. Abraham receives these promises from God. Well, so like Noah builds the boat. Who's saved from the flood? His whole household is. And not just his whole household, but also creation itself, right? Creation itself is saved from the flood. So we see how the covenant continues to expand. Fast forward a little bit to Abraham, and we see that Abraham receives the promise from God, and the promises are for Abraham and for his children. Fast forward even farther to Jacob. You see Jacob receives the promises from God, and God even goes farther and says that the promises with Abraham, they were connected to a particular piece of land. With Jacob, whenever he receives the promises continue to the north, east, south, and west. They expand greatly. This is another theme that we see about the covenant again and again. It doesn't just stay right in one spot. It continues to blossom and grow over time. Does this make sense, you guys? Is everybody following with me? Okay, great. So in a covenant, however, there are covenant blessings, and there are what? Covenant curses, right? And this goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden. If you eat from this tree, you're going to have problems. Do all this other stuff. It goes forward to Abraham. If they obey, they're blessed. If they disobey, they're cursed. You see this fleshed out even more in Genesis and Exodus. They receive curses for disobedience. They receive blessings for obedience. Excuse me. Let me get caught to where we need to be. Noah, jump to Abraham. Let's keep going. Abraham and his offspring. let's skip Abraham and keep going a little bit farther. In Genesis 17, he restates it to Abraham again. He says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So salvation for man and for all creation involves tangible things like the keeping of the land, and it is an everlasting, never-ending covenant that will one day cause the descendants of Abraham to be so fast that they will outnumber what? Sands, stars. In other words, you're not possibly going to be able to count them. If you picked it up in verse 9, it says, "And God said to Abraham, and for as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born of your house or bought with your money or from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." All right, so it's for you, it's for your children, and there's a sign, okay? A sign in the Old Covenant, and we're going to talk about this specifically today. The sign in the Old Covenant was circumcision. The sign in the New Covenant is?
Baptism.
Right? You got it. Yeah. The sign in the New Covenant is baptism. We got it. Okay, great. We're moving forward. Now, we talked about this a little bit already. When he expands it to Jacob, this is Genesis 28. I'm going real fast today because I want to get all the way to Acts chapter 10. Oh, no, 14. Okay. But I want to bring it all through everything we've talked about up to this point. And then, boop, put the cherry on top with Acts chapter 14. Because what I'm trying to really hammer, actually it's Acts chapter 16. What I'm trying to really hammer is that this is all the same story, okay? Nothing's changed. The promises are the same. They've always been the same. And we're just going to keep hitting that again and again until the Lord drops it into our heart of hearts. Genesis chapter 28. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac." This is talking to Jacob, by the way. "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed." See how it keeps getting bigger every time? It keeps blossoming outward every time. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Every single time, the covenant involves lineage. This is why the command in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is so significant. It talks about you should raise up your children in their rising up and in their laying down in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is really what's going on. We're saying, hey, this matters. Excuse me. All right, let's keep pressing forward. Now let's look at Moses real quick. Exodus chapter 12. "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever." This is obviously the Passover, the last moment, the last plague that comes in, over Egypt. Let's ask the question, who paints the blood on the doorposts? Daddy. Who's saved?
Just the sons.
Who's saved, right? It's the boys, because, well, the firstborn specifically, right? Firstborn sons within the house are saved. But really, what's the picture that we keep getting? It's the house, right? Because who's the representative of the covenant head in a patriarchal understanding? It's the firstborn son. Who's lined up to be the next gen's patriarch? Remember, this is the significance of Jesus whenever he tells the story of the prodigal son, right? The firstborn son receives an extra helping of inheritance because he's the primogeniture. We haven't talked about that word in a while. He's the firstborn, so he receives a greater inheritance. He carries more authority with him. Father invests more heavily in him because he's going to be the one that leads the household moving forward. Y'all remember that? Yeah. Okay, great. We see this continue, covenant blessings and covenant curses continue to play out over time. Now, Romans 5:19 says it this way, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." We always understood this to work, and we accept it perfectly fine whenever we talk about covenant heads as far as Jesus goes, okay? But the problem where we run into is we start talking about covenant heads as far as family goes. So there's a covenant between God and man. It's always involved children. It always gets bigger over time. Now, we know what a covenant is. We know what the promises imply. And now we have to say, what happened? What changed between what we would call the old covenant and the new covenant? It's not that anything has changed, I would argue. It's that the promises from Joel chapter 2 and Ezekiel that we talked about last week have been fulfilled. Okay? You remember the promises from Ezekiel? I will what? Pour my spirit out upon them and cause them to walk in my statutes. In fact, that's the significance of Peter in Acts chapter 2. That's why his sermon is based on the text of Joel 2, because it's a reiteration of that same promise. Y'all remember that? No? I see slow nods, maybe from a few people. That's okay. We're gonna get through these things. Peter stands up. Let's just go to Acts 2 right now, just so y'all can see exactly what it is that I'm talking about. Well, I'm going to have to save that window for later, because that's my section in Acts 16. Acts chapter 2. Come on, baby, you can do it. It's going to be okay. Ooh, computer's tired today. Okay, here we go. If you skip to 2 and go to verse 16... He's talking about specifically Joel chapter 2. He says there, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This is in Joel 2, if you want to look that up there. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour my spirit out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Did y'all catch it? Old covenant, circumcision's only applied to, well, this is kind of obvious, but boys, right? But in the new covenant, baptism's applied to, that's why. It's applied to boys and girls. It's applied to everybody who believes. That's why. Did you just see that? I will pour out my spirit upon who? Did you see it? He says, even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Your young men, your old men, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. He's talking about the overwhelming distribution of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. This is why in the new covenant sign is applied to everybody. It's not just applied to boys anymore. You go to heaven as individuals, okay? You go to heaven as ones. But God's promises work through covenants. Okay, great. Do y'all have questions about that? Y'all following with me so far? This is not super. Some of y'all are like, Stuart, why are we still reviewing this? It's like, okay, I'm sorry. I just want to make sure that we all got this really well before I do my big moment. All right, so here we go. Peter's reply at the end of Acts chapter 2. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit." He's saying, hey guys, it's happening right now. The fulfillment of Ezekiel and Joel is happening right now. And if you repent and you are baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of Ezekiel 36. This is the beginning of Joel chapter 2. It's all happening right now. And he's talking to the Jews. And he says that plainly in verse 36, where he says, "Let all the house of Israel know. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, this is significant. Let's just hammer out what we talked about last week real quick, just so we can remember. This is significant because what did the Jews do? Why did the Jews need to be cleansed again? What did they do? Jesse?
They covenantally killed the Messiah.
They covenantally killed the Messiah. Do you remember when? "Let his blood be on us and on our..." What does that mean? You see, okay, y'all get it now, right? Because all the way up to this point, we've been talking about these blessings and these curses. They're for you and for your children. And God was very specific that curses can fall onto a particular generational line for how many generations? 34 generations, okay? But the blessings fall on a particular generational line. This is from Deuteronomy 6. For how many generations? To 1,000 generations. The easy math is, which one wins? The blessings, right? This is why we always make the joke up and to the right, okay? If you look at the time before Jesus, okay, it works like a graph. There's high points and low points, but the general trajectory is down, baby, okay? It's not great. Things just get worse and worse and worse. Oh, and God just deals so sternly with the Israelites, man. You stiff-necked people. Oh, God, he's right there with them. Sometimes I read those passages and I'm like, it's me too, though. I think it's me. But then after Jesus, what happens? Things are moving, generally speaking, up. Things are getting better. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not dips along the way, in the same way that there wasn't peaks along the way with Israel, like David and the kingdom of Solomon. Like the return from exile, you know, like we see all these peaks in the old covenant, but the general trajectory is getting worse. In the new covenant, after Jesus, we see, the general trajectory is getting better. Things are improving. There's peaks. There's low times, too. One of those low times I would call dispensationalism, but that's another time. It's for another talk. But you see the general trajectory over time. So in the old covenant, one of the last acts of the old covenant is Israel saying, "We're killing the Messiah, we don't want him here, and we negate the covenant of God." Now, they don't know that they're saying that at that moment. In fact, I would argue that they don't realize what they're saying until Peter's sermon in Acts 2, okay? Because at Peter's sermon, he says, the culmination of his sermon is, "This Jesus, whom you crucified..." Now, keep in mind, this is the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, right? All these people have come in from outside of Jerusalem. So a lot of them are not people who crucified Jesus. But his point was, you who covenantally, like Jesse said earlier, crucified this Jesus, you did this. And then their response is what? Do you guys remember from Acts chapter 2? Their response is, "What must we do?" And that's when Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." Every one of you, this is Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 39, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the promise is for you and for your children. In other words, he's saying, same promises, same covenant, different administration. Y'all get it? It hasn't changed. Now, we baptize everybody, and I would argue specifically, we pour because it's a representation of the Holy Spirit being poured out, okay? I think that's an important image for us to have in our minds. We're not showing up and trying to... We're not saying, no, we only baptize boys, right? Because the covenant's been expanded. We baptize everybody now, okay? We also admit women to the Lord's Supper. Amen. Even though the Bible nowhere explicitly says to admit women to the Lord's Supper, we do, because we take that by derivation from these sections, these texts, okay? Because now we're saying, yes, here we are. Because y'all understand the connection that I'm making here, because the Lord's Supper is a covenant sign, as well as baptism is. Okay, so we're saying these signs are for all God's people. Stuart, you over here sounded like an egalitarian. No, I'm just kidding. No, we're not. We're not playing that game. All right. He's talking to the Jews. He's going through. He's laying all these things down. They've killed Jesus. They've called the curses out on their heads. And Peter is giving them, hey, here's your opportunity to come back in. They have to be cleansed because they've sent Jesus off to be killed. They've accepted that curse on themselves covenantally. There is a way to be restored. He says, be baptized. And they did, about 3,000 of them in that moment. And they did so at the Feast of Pentecost. It was that harvest. Remember, Jesus says, the fields are white for harvest. That's what he's talking about. It's not a coincidence that it's a harvest feast that the Holy Spirit's poured out on. And Jesus' illustration is the fields are white for harvest. Like, he's making all of these things super plain for anybody who can see it. But y'all are kind of starting to understand something really significant here. If you read the Bible as a bunch of unconnected verses, then you don't get any of this. Okay? If all you do is say, give me my proof text, and you keep pulling disjointed, isolated Bible verses and sections out by themselves, you're lost as a goose. This, what we're talking about, requires an application of the entire text from the beginning to the end. And if you don't have that, I would say you don't understand really what the Bible means. This is why it's so important, in my opinion, that at least once a year, we're cooking through the whole Bible. Because you're getting a broad understanding, you're getting a broad read of everything that's going on in the biblical text. Now, this is this goes way back to different styles of Bible reading. You can have your glass-bottom boat and you can have your speedboat reading. I think both are important. But you need to recognize that this is all of Scripture. This is us bringing all of Scripture to bear upon us in a particular area. So the Jews did this. About 3,000 of them come back. Holy Spirit harvests. It has begun. And then in Acts 10, starting in verse 44, the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit too. Let's go to Acts 10 together. Because we're the Gentiles, right? Y'all remember that? That's us. That's who we are. That's us. Y'all know that? We're not Jews. Hey, look at me. I love y'all. Acts 2 has nothing to do with you. Amen? No? Okay. That's okay. Acts 2 has nothing to do with you. Okay? A lot of people are like, Acts 2, divided tongues of fire, you know, all this kind of stuff. Acts 2 has nothing to do with you. Acts 10 is where the New Covenant Church starts having to do with you. Okay? Because we're Gentiles. We ain't Jews. All right, here we go. Acts 10. Starting in verse 44. Let's go there together. Oh, here's my slow computer again. Come on, baby. You can do this. All right, here we go. Starting in verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things... Now, this is after, if you want to read all of Acts 10, the context is Peter's interaction with Cornelius. And Peter went to go talk to Cornelius. Who told Peter to go talk to Cornelius? Thank you. Yes, God did. Like, God said, hey, remember when I said all the nations? This is what I meant, okay? And for Acts 10 through 16, you're going to see, if you really want to read it closely, you're going to start to see all the promises to Jacob. Blessing to all the nations, all the promises to Abraham, a blessing to all the nations, really starting to be fulfilled. That's where you really start to see these moments kind of cook, and it's really fascinating. But starting in verse 44, so we're skipping all the stuff about Cornelius. Gentiles are preached to, and then in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, which is who? That's the Jews, the converts, right, who were likely some of the people who were converted back in Acts chapter 2. They're with him. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Right? Even on the Gentiles. That's the amazing part. Even though, now they're saying the promises are for you and for your children, right? Remember that? Whenever he says that in Acts chapter 2, he's specifically addressing the Jews. Okay, these promises are for you and for your children. And then they look around and they see, whoa, and these promises are for the Gentiles. Wait a second. Okay, that's one of the surprising moments that they have. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. So he says, now this is important to get the order here, because what happens first? Holy Spirit first. And the Jews take the distribution of the Holy Spirit as a sign that these people are also receiving the covenant. And they say, these guys need to receive water. Okay? Now, this is significant, because if you go on and if you read Galatians, we don't have time for this today, but Paul specifically says the Gentiles do not get circumcision. That's not for them. Okay? And this text here is where we see the new covenant signs switch, and everybody gets it. Okay? Galatians really hammers it home. I would encourage you, if you haven't done a deep dive in Galatians, to go and do one, because the whole book is Paul going after the Judaizers, saying, hey, you can't impose circumcision on these people. You can't impose this sign. This sign's not what you think it is. Okay? And what we're seeing now is that it's baptism. But even more significantly, what we're really seeing is that baptism does not carry the... I'm trying to think of the right way to articulate this. You remember how whenever Jesus healed people? Remember when he's healing the deaf and the blind? How he always kind of does it a different way? You ever notice that before? Sometimes he spits in somebody's eye. You know? Sometimes he's shoving mud in their ears. You know, like, you know, pick your thing, okay? Like, there's all kinds of different stuff going on here. What's the purpose of Jesus doing that? Because if he did it the same way every single time, what would we be doing today? We would be applying this particular method instead of applying the actual thing that saves, which is what? Faith. Boom. Yeah, you got it. Okay, good. Same thing's going on here. Okay? God is saving people. And you notice Peter doesn't say, baptism doesn't matter anymore. These guys don't need nothing. He says, no, they still need the sign, but it's not the sign that saves. Got it? It's faith. This is why the thief on the cross went to heaven. Was the thief on the cross baptized? No. Homie could not have been catechized. Like, he probably would have been denied membership to most churches, okay? You know? But here's dude on the cross, and I want to be like Jesus and how we admit to the church. Like, and Jesus looks at this dude and he's like, well, come on, buddy, let's go. Okay? His bar is faith. That's what he's saying. Now, you want to practice the Lord's Supper in the right way. Amen. And you want to practice baptism in the right way. That's all that stuff's important and good. But let's set our bar where Jesus sets it, which is to say, come on, buddy, let's go. I think that part of what's happening here is two things. One, in Acts chapter 10 specifically, one, we're seeing the Gentiles being overwhelmingly welcomed into the covenant, and we're seeing the swap of the sign from circumcision to baptism, okay? Because they're not applying baptism, and you can go on and you can read, I'm sorry, they're not applying circumcision, and you can go on and you can read more about that in Galatians if you want to. I would encourage you to do that study if you've never done it, but it's a fascinating one to make. Okay, everybody's tracking with me so far? Do we have questions? Because Acts chapter 16 is coming in hot. Okay, Jesse.
Does that mean the Jews should still practice circumcision because it's a sign of their covenant, or
no?
Is that saying they don't have to do that anymore?
No, there's no. The church is the new Israel. Replacement theology. You know, that's one of the arguments going on the internet today. You believe in replacement theology? The Bible teaches this stuff. I'm not crazy. But yes, so the church is the new Israel. Israel was always the church. This is why you'll hear me say things like whenever I'm talking about Genesis chapter 2, fill the earth with Christians, because Christ was always the point. Okay? I call old covenant people Christians in the same way that I call new covenant people Christians, because it's one people. Do y'all get it? I'm not saying somebody replaced somebody else. The flowering of the covenant is the new covenant church, not Israel. There's not two paths to heaven. I just got to say that. Y'all know that, right? There's not two ways to heaven. For the Jews, they keep the law and they get to go to heaven. And then the Christians, they believe in Jesus and now they get to go to heaven. There's not two ways to heaven. Okay, cool. Because radical dispensationalists believe that. Okay? They believe that there's two ways to heaven. There's two sharp that Joe Garner, some of y'all know Joe, old buddy of mine. The way that he defined dispensationalism, and I think it was very helpful, he said there is a sharp divide between the old covenant and the new covenant. That's what they believed. There was a sharp distinction. And nobody believed. I'm like, well, no Orthodox Christian believes that. Okay? Orthodox Christianity understands that it's one promise that flows from the beginning to the end. Okay. Now, let's go to Acts 14 first, and then we'll do 16. Acts chapter 14 first, and then we'll do 16. Excuse me. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Skip 14. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 31. No, not Acts chapter 146. There is no Acts chapter 146. We're Acts chapter 146. Sorry, that was embarrassing. I shouldn't have said that. I regret that. I regret saying that. All right, Acts chapter 16. Let's actually start in verse 25. Okay, so just to give you the context, Paul, Silas get arrested. Y'all know this story, right? Paul and Silas get arrested. They're tossed into jail. Let's pick up. They have a jailer. They're hanging out. I mean, they're jailers. They're bros. They were not bros. They were not bros. Let's look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's a fun aside. You know, a fun aside would be, if you went to jail, do you know enough psalms and hymns to be able to sing without your hymnals in jail? Do you? I think we should. I think we should. I'm not saying we're going to jail, but we might. And if you do, Johnny Carrier, and I don't hear you singing, I'm coming after you. You're like, I don't want to go to jail. Give me an air. Hey, I'm with you, boy. I don't want to go to jail either. But I also kind of might think it's exciting. Somebody told me whenever we were having the life parade, they said, oh, they might not let us be on the courthouse steps this year because there was something about a trial. And I just was like, if I get arrested, just promise me somebody's going to live stream it. I just want just somebody. I don't necessarily want to go to St. Landry.
Yeah.
Nobody wants to go to St. Landry. Let me tell you. Maybe y'all could like mark a deal where they put me in Lafayette or something. Lafayette's like the Eagleton jail. Sorry. All right. Does anybody get that joke? No? Okay. All right. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Because the death that he was going to receive for losing all the prisoners was far worse. Okay? The Romans were experts at torture. That's what crucifixion was. Crucifixion was a type of perfected torture where they could inflict maximum amount of pain on you but keep you alive the longest to endure it. That's why crucifixion existed. Crucifixion, you actually die by asphyxiation. You can't breathe. Yeah, and you have to pull yourself up by in some instances the nails that went through you in order to breathe again and to support yourself by the nails in your feet. Like, it was a hyper effective form of torture. Okay, so he knew that was going to be, or something similar to that was going to be waiting for him if he went in there. So when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, because he knew they were in prison, and part of the risks of them being in prison was that they were going to be executed. Why on earth would they stay? But they did. Fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, You and your what?
Household.
Same promises. Same covenant promises from the beginning through the new covenant. This has always been this way. So if you want to, now let's get nitty gritty here. And you also can't get around that. If you go, for those of you who like to do Greek word study, you should go do it. Because the words there, that you's not y'all. That you is thou. In fact, go read it in the King James and it helps you a little bit more. But thou is a singular. It's not a plural. It's not a you, y'all. He's not saying, if y'all believe, y'all will be saved, you and your house. He says, if you believe, you will be saved, you and your house. It's the same promise from the jump. It's always been that way. God works through covenant, through lineage. And if you want to raise a distinctly Christian, multi-generational, faithful household, that's the way you do it. You believe God's promise. God's promises are for you and for your children. These promises are for you and for your household. They haven't gone away. They've always been there. Now, here's the erroneous side of this, okay? Here's the I've gone too far side. And this is what, when I say things like this, this is what people assume I'm saying. They assume what I'm saying is that you're arguing, Pastor Stewart, that these children are justified by the faith of their parents. And that's not what I'm arguing for. Okay? We go to heaven by ones. Is everybody tracking with me? You go to heaven based on whether or not you believe. Okay? But the promise is for you and for your household. Do you get it? We don't treat God like a vending machine. Yes, because I believe, now therefore there will be no more problems, and all my children are fine. Because what does Deuteronomy 6 tell you to do? Raise up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, in the rising up and in their lying down. You have things that you're supposed to do, okay? It's the same thing that Martin Luther said. God promises to provide for us, so we sit down on our couch and we wait for the chicken to fly into our mouths. No, right? But God does promise to provide for us. But he provides for us through what? Get a job. Okay? He provides for us. He promises to provide for us. But there are things that we are expected to do. The same thing applies to our children. This promise is not a guaranteed punch card, so now you can check out because your kids are taken care of. But it's still a promise. So you want to raise your kids to be multi-generational, faithful Christians? You raise them like that. You raise them believing God's promises for them because they've always been for them. Does that make sense? That's it. How do I raise a multi-generational, faithful Christian household? That's it. You believe God's promise. If you can do that, God will change the trajectory of your family. He responds in faith. Okay, questions? Jesse?
What happened?
What happened to him?
After this event. Did he get killed?
Well, no, because his prisoners were still there, I think, weren't they? But then they left? You know, I honestly don't know. I'm not sure. I think... Oh, man, I can't remember who it was. I think some people argue he's one of the church fathers, and I can't remember what his name was. I have to dig into that more, but I'm not totally sure. Anything else? Any other questions? Let me ask questions for you. Okay, so Pastor Stewart, are you saying that if I believe my kids are Christians? This is where words get weird. But I would say yes. But that doesn't mean that they're regenerate. You remember the difference? You can be in the covenant and not be what? Regenerate, right? But the promises are for you and for your children. So believe God's promises. Okay? Pastor Stewart, this sounds like a lot like a works-based religion. Sounds like I got to do something to be saved. Well, what did they do? They painted the blood on the lintels. Noah built the ark. What does faith make you do? Faith makes you do stuff. Right? Faith changes the way that you live. You do things because you believe. Okay? But the kernel, the root, the seed, is still faith. Everybody got that? Okay. Cool. So what should we do from here? Yeah, I'm over. I don't care. What should we do from here? Believe God's promises. That's it. That's all I'm saying. Believe God's promises. And if you believe God's promises, it'll change the way that you live. Okay? Now, this is partly why I want to go through James whenever we start our Wednesday night Bible studies up again, because I think it's going to help us destroy the dichotomy that we've created between faith and works. Okay? You are justified by your faith, but faith makes you do stuff. Faith without works is what? Of course it's dead, right? And everybody knows that. But we get real nervous when we start applying faith directly, like this, where we say, God says that his promises are for us and for our children, so let's believe them. Let's believe them and see what happens. Okay, great. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you're good and that you teach us according to your word. I pray that we would submit to it and follow it for all of our days and that we would see our children have faith in you. Lord, help us today as we continue to try to follow you and grow in your commandments. I pray that you would teach and instruct us continuously as we now enter into our time of worship and receive with joy your word and the sermon. And I pray, Father, that you would just impart to us the faith that your word requires of us. Thank you so much for the good gifts that you've given us, and help us to follow you forever. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. See y'all in a few minutes.